With the Lord's help, we want to continue in our meditations upon the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. And this evening, considering verses 4 and 5. So that's the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here we have a petition of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. And his petition is founded upon the principle that he had walked in communion with the Father from the beginning and shall do to all eternity. We need to understand that here we see very clearly the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, an equality that he claims with the Father, as he says in another place, I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Blessed Spirit is a truth that all Christendom must surely believe. But we also have here a clear example of his humanity, inasmuch as he has humbled himself to become a servant. And it is in this capacity that he makes his plea with the Father, as the one that has humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, that he might be exalted in due season. And he has every reason to seek for his own glory, because he can claim justifiably that he has given unto the Father the glory that was due unto his holy name. I have glorified thee on the earth. God, of course, was glorified in the first place in his creation. And of course, without the Lord Jesus Christ was not anything made that was made. But here we see that close union between Father and Son in bringing this world into being in its perfection. And in the days when Adam first walked upon the face of this earth, he lived in a situation of absolute perfection. But when Adam fell, of course, then that perfection was marred. And yet, even though this world has been spoiled and polluted by man, and we see the dreadful effects of man's inability to really govern himself in the waste places that we find in the earth, the awful destruction that has been made in one place and another. Yet we can still see the beauty of the earth, the glory that God has made. We see these mountains not far from us as majestic monuments to God's almighty power. We see the valleys, those that are watered by the streams and by the brooks, flourishing, verdant and green. And there are so many places upon this earth that we like to go. We love to see how wonderful God has created the world around us. So glory has been given to God the Father by the Son as the world was created. We see also the glory of the Father in his wonderful providence, how that God appeared for his people time and again and delivered them and set them free. And we find even today God's providential dealings with the earth. You know, mankind really is highly favored, greatly blessed. In the day in which we live, the prosperity that abounds in the earth, except for man's inhumanity to man, there is plenty for all, there is provision enough to serve all mankind. And we have the comforts that former generations knew nothing of. Now, the Lord causes it to rain upon the righteous and the wicked. And the sun shines on both. But of course, we know that a day is coming when that will change and God's judgments will be executed all over the world. But in this, the Father is glorified, whether man recognizes it or not. There are some who are ready and wanting to give thanks unto God for all his daily benefits which he loadeth upon us. But these words speak more particularly of the glory of the Father through the sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ whilst here upon this earth. God is glorified in the Son in so many ways. We read, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed upon this earth. And I believe you'll find, and especially with some of them, that an acknowledgement is made unto the Father. That it is through him that Christ performs these miracles upon this earth and does many wonderful things. And there are times when the people themselves, having seen the miracle, applaud the Father that he has given to this man power and wisdom and ability to be able to perform these great things, whereby the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and all manner of sicknesses and diseases are taken away. Christ also honoured the Father in his speech, his conversation, in the wonderful words that he spoke unto the sons of men. We considered not so long ago one of the, what we term Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the blessings that are upon the poor and the meek, and so on. And in that wonderful sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to glorify the Father. But I believe we can see this yet even more clearly in the words that he has spoken, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was that work that the Father gave unto the Son to do? Well, it was to redeem his people, to deliver them out of the power of Satan, to restore them into fellowship with God, so that they might be one with him now, and one with him in glory hereafter. In the volume of the book, he could say, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, thy law is within my heart. And you'll remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus was about 12 years of age, and Mary and Joseph had taken him to Jerusalem, and for 3 days they could not find him. There he was, disputing and debating with the doctors of divinity, who were astonished at the knowledge of this young child. And when Mary would admonish her son for his lack of care, he admonished her, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So throughout his life, from the very beginning to its very conclusion, the Lord Jesus Christ had in heart and mind simply to do the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. How man had ruined that work. And there was not a man who was able to restore it. As we mentioned in prayer, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So man being a sinful creature, he cannot put away sin. He hardly knows how to deal with sin in his own life. And do we not find the same? Is it not a constant battle, a constant warfare? Sins are ever before us, ever with us. Sins of word, of thought, and of deed. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born in sinless perfection. The only one that has ever been born in that way. And when he was born of the Virgin, he contracted nothing of the sin of this world. And there was no sin in him. And yet he came to bear the sinner's part. What may seem to some a strange paradox, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. What a mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the work of the Father. But all through the years of his ministry, he honored the Father in everything that he did. Now there's no man upon this earth that can claim such perfection. We know that we have to confess our sins daily. As the hymn writer says, daily I confess my sin, daily wash in Calvary's blood. But he had no sin. And even Pilate, when he was sentencing him, he said, I find no fault in him. And the devil could have nothing on him. Although we find when the Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and how the devil took him to various spots and places, seeking to get him to bow down and worship him, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to declare his allegiance to the Father, that we only have one God, whom we are to worship, and worship now him. How the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down a wonderful pattern for sinners to follow, that we may walk in the light of his countenance and do his will, and that we may seek, although through infirmity, to do the will of him who has sent us. Because I believe that no true Christian, but is one that is born again of the Spirit of God, made a new creature in Christ Jesus, has a new heart and a new spirit within him. No true Christian can do anything but serve the Lord. It is his heart's desire. Yes, as I said, he has infirmities. He fails in many parts. And when all is said and done, we are but miserable offenders. And yet it is the desire of every newborn soul to follow the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And I might just say here, the Lord in his wonderful mercy has given us his word. We have a Bible before us, opened. But here the Holy Spirit has preserved a record of things from the beginning of time to the end of the gospel age. But all things that are written herein are true. And it is, as it were, an exercise book for Christians to follow. We have no leave to interpret of our own accord. We must ever seek the Spirit's help and aid in opening up the Scriptures. But our desire is surely to obey the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down for us. A new commandment also give I unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Oh, what a standard the Lord Jesus Christ sets before his people. How high and glorious it is. And we are to seek through grace, strength and ability to be able to do the will of God in seeking to fulfill all the Scriptures. Now, there are so many today that will receive some of the Scriptures and cast out others. There is a very solemn warning given at the end of this Bible. If we add anything to it or take anything from it, it's put in the form of a curse. Therefore, we're not to tamper with the Word of God. We're not to alter its decrees. We're not to change its meaning. We are to seek, as I say, through grace, by the Spirit's operation, to understand what God has written in his word. Now the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all this precisely. And not one thing was left out. Now the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking by anticipation. For a few hours to come, he must bear the sins of his people. In his sufferings, in Gethsemane's garden, in the hall of judgment, and upon Calvary's tree. But he knew that that work would be accomplished. It was, if we might put it this way, as good as done. that he could claim here because of his divinity, his foreknowledge of all things. He could claim the work is finished. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. See his subservience to the will of the Father. Remembering again that he and the Father are one, they are co-equal in the Blessed Trinity. And yet for the salvation of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and took upon himself flesh of our flesh, a bone of our bone, that he might come into our part and bear that part for us and carry our sins away, nailing them to his cross, delivering his people from all their errors and sins. It is finished. As we sung in the hymn, finished are all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished are all the prophecies concerning the Messiah who was to come and complete the work. All was finished that was required of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Father to do. Now all he had to do, and how much we find in that word all, to lay down his life for his friend. To be made sin, who knew no sin, the sin bearer of his people, that they might be delivered and set free and have liberty. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And upon the grounds of this, and what one of us could say that? We can seek to be glorified, that is, to be taken up into glory, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ through a never-ending eternity, and it's right that we should pray for that. But we have no ground in and of ourselves. Our only ground of hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ who has accomplished it on our behalf. But the Lord Jesus could say, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Those who deny the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ had better try and explain this verse. Those that twist scripture can of course twist any word that they like. But if we read the words carefully and truthfully, surely it is extremely clear that Christ existed before ever the world was. And in that existence, he was with the Father. As we read in Proverbs 8, that he was in the bosom of the Father, and daily his delight. And his delight was with the sons of men. Even then, in eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ had a desire in his heart to deliver his people, to set them free, to give them liberty, and to bring them to glory, there to be with himself forever and forever. And now, O Father, you'll notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have said, this complex person, divine and yet human, but never does he glorify himself. Even after his resurrection, he seeks the Father's glory. Because in that place which he voluntarily took, that place of submission. It was for the Father to glorify the Son. But here you see, he has a just claim. Glorify thou me. And where do we see that glory? Well, those who have been given eyes to see will see the glory of the cross. A cross of shame, yes. A cross in which he is hung between two thieves. Man lays upon him all the dishonor that man is capable of. But the Father puts upon him an excellent glory. He had already said, and this still stands, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The union between the Father and the Son had been seen throughout the Lord's earthly ministry. Those times when he went up into the mountain and all night was alone praying with the Father. See how blessed the union is. What an example Christ gives us here. And how the apostle takes that up, the theme of it, when he says, pray always. Pray when thou canst or canst not pray, says the hymn writer, but pray with faith in Jesus' name. The Son then has a relationship with the Father that can never be broken. And he is able to claim, through what he has accomplished, his finished work, that the Father should now glorify him. It means that everything that he came to do was accomplished upon this earth. There was no reason for the earth to detain him any longer. Now he could be reunited with the Father. Glorify thou me. And how the Father glorified the Son upon the day of resurrection. And on the third day he shall rise again according to the scriptures. If Christ had been an impostor, if he had not completed what he said he had completed, the work the Father gave him to do, the Father would not have honored him in raising him from the dead. But he rose again, says the apostle, for our justification. And it showed that he had triumphed over sin and death and hell. Now he had delivered his people. Time only prevented them in coming to glory. For the Lord had an appointed time for every son of glory to come to him and be set free by him. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, set the feet to Zion's hill. It's an appointed time. Blessed be his name, that he has appointed a time for all his sons to come to glory. And then, after his days where he visited at times his disciples, and how apt were the words that we read in the 16th chapter, a little while and ye shall see me, and a little while ye shall see me not, and a little while ye shall see me again. How after the resurrection he appeared again and again unto his disciples, confirming them in the faith of the saints of God. But the time also was appointed when the Son should be received up into glory to the accolade of the angels, the seraphims and the cherubims, and how they acknowledged him to be the Lord. I know, I believe I read this last week, but I feel that it's such a glorious word in the 24th Psalm, where it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And where did the Lord Jesus Christ ascend to? He ascended to the throne of God to take his seat. The seat of all power and all authority, which the Father invested in him for the good work that he had done, for all that he had performed whilst here below. He who was truly humbled as no man ever before or after would be humbled, is now exalted. The highest place that heaven affords is his by divine right. He has earned that place. He has led captivity captive. He has given gifts unto the sons of men. So this glorious Christ now reigns upon no precarious throne nor borrows leave to be. He spake in eternity past and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That is the world and all that he had put in this world. And now from his Father's throne, having been invested with the glorious crown as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all is in subjection unto him, and the time will come when all will be judged by him, for he has that sovereign right to judge all mankind. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, that is, with thy power, with thy dominion. Show that I am the Son of glory, with the same glory which I had before the world was. We cannot really describe. It's beyond our capacities to lay down exactly what that glory was that the Son had in the bosom of the Father when he was daily his delight. But we know it was a glorified state. But the point is here. He took upon himself humanity. In that body which he wore, he suffered, bled, and died. In that same body, he rose again. And in that same body, he entered into glory. And it is in that same body that he now holds dominion. This body that he did not possess until the seed was laid in the Virgin's womb by the Holy Spirit, this holy thing as it is described. The Lord of glory took upon himself the nature of man and came for man that he might deliver him from sin and death and hell and restore him to God's kingdom and glory. Now, it is in that way, in his human nature, that he asks of the Father to be glorified, and in the very same way, to the same extent of that glory that he had before. And what does that mean to the child of God? It means that we have in heaven one who not only represents our cause and case, but one who is in that glorious state and will bring every son to glory. Now, why was it that the Lord Jesus Christ expressed these words? And remember that we mentioned at the beginning that it is a prayer that is recorded. It's one of the few prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded. It's a full prayer. And the Holy Spirit has been pleased to leave this prayer on record. Well, in the first instance, it was for the comfort of the disciples. These disciples were sorrowful, knowing that the Lord was going to go away from them, that things would never be the same again, and they feared what the future would hold. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ assures them, whatever they may have to pass through upon this earth, here is their eternal destination, to be with Christ in glory. To be glorified themselves, like unto his own glorious body. Again, we cannot begin hardly to conceive what that glory will be. So it was to comfort these distressed disciples, and through what they would have to pass in the coming hours, as they saw their Saviour hanging upon that accursed tree, when the doubts and fears would come into their hearts and into their lives. And is it not true with us that sometimes that we feel confident in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are other times when we are fearful? Why does it say so many times in the scripture, fear not? Fear not, I am with thee. Fear not, little flock. Because the people of God at times fear. They fear what the future holds. They fear what lies before them. But here is the glorious assurance that all their fears are in vain, because Christ has already gained the victory. And it's only time, as it were, that stands in the way to them being glorified with him also. But it is a word also to the church throughout all the ages of time. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished this work. He finished it, all that the Father gave him to do. And we are to look to that work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We're not to look to man. We're not to look to any of our fellow creatures. No, as the Apostle well puts it, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, the time is now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own glory, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can utter a prayer like this. Because of that dual nature, as it were, of his divine and of his human nature, this glorious complex person, Emmanuel, God with us, yet he could plead it upon the grounds that he had to perfection completed everything that there was to be done. And in this sense, we must always remember that there is nothing now for the Christian to do but to obey, to seek that faith, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done the work. He has finished all things. Man does not have to work out his own salvation. He doesn't have to bring to God any offering of his own manufacture. these things are mine. No man must follow the Lord as he is enabled, with that sure acknowledgement that at the end all will be rapturous glory. As Rutherford says in his quaint hymn, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Amen.